You may remain seated for prayer and for the reading of the Scripture, because after all, our Scripture text this morning is the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119. Let us pray. We bow before you, great God, thanking you for the gift of this wonderful chapter in the Bible. We pray that you would give us ears to hear what it says to us, eyes to behold wonderful things from your law. For Christ's sake, amen. This week I went out to eat with Bill Jukins, told him that I probably would read the 176 verses of Psalm 119. He looked at me sort of funny. But when he drove up this morning and saw the marquee, he said he was encouraged because the sermon is part one. So we're not going to preach on the whole psalm today, but we are going to read it. Let me give you some introductory remarks about it real quick. Much has been written about this psalm. There are some great books on Psalm 119. Charles Spurgeon wrote 350 pages on it. A great Puritan named Charles Bridges wrote 480 pages. Another Puritan named Thomas Manton wrote three volumes amounting to 1,700 pages on Psalm 119. And that doesn't count great commentaries like Matthew Henry and David Dixon and Hengstenberg and things like this. But the best of them all, which you can purchase from Old Path's publication, is Sermons on Psalm 119 by John Calvin. They are marvelous. There's three obvious characteristics of Psalm 119. It's one of those acrostic psalms. You remember we talked about them, psalms like 111, 112, 34, 37, where every verse, every sentence begins with a Hebrew letter down through the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Well, Psalm 119 has 22 sections. Each section, the first word in that section begins with whatever Hebrew letter governs that whole section. It's a brilliant psalm. You can also learn Hebrew by studying Psalm 119. Or at least begin to learn Hebrew by learning the Hebrew alphabet. Another characteristic of this psalm is 171 of the 176 verses contain an explicit reference to the Bible, because the theme is the greatness of the law of God for the Christian today. And then the third obvious characteristic of Psalm 119 is that it is dominated by synonyms for Bible. A whole bunch of words for Bible, each with its own nuance. Words like law, word, ordinances, judgments, testimonies, commandments, statutes, precepts, promises, path, way. All of those words are references to the law and the word of God. The best summary description of the message of this psalm was by a German named Delitz. And here's what he said. In this psalm, we have set forth in inexhaustible fullness what the word of God is to a person and how a person is to behave himself in relation to the word of God. Calvin makes his summary a little fuller. He says, the purpose of Psalm 119 is to show us what the grace of God brings to us as he teaches us how we are to live so that we may rightly and truly serve him, which is the purpose of our salvation. This divinely revealed word is a treasure that is impossible to adequately value. In this psalm, God gives us the ABCs on how our lives should be governed. God exhorts us to well-doing, to comfort, and encourage us in our afflictions, to assure us of the promises of salvation, to open the gates of his everlasting kingdom that we might enter into everlasting life. And all of this is contained within the ABCs of Psalm 119. I like the way Calvin introduces his sermons, and I introduce mine with these words. He says that he intends to mince and shred the words of this psalm so that we can better digest them. So our scripture today is Psalm 119. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. Thou hast ordained thy precepts, that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep thy statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all thy commandments. I shall give thanks to thee with uprightness of heart when I learn thy righteous judgments. I shall keep thy statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. With all my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on thy precepts and regard thy ways. I shall delight in thy statutes. I shall not forget thy word. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wonderful things from thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide thy commandments from me. My soul is crushed with longing after thine ordinances at all times. Thou dost rebuke the arrogant, the cursed, who wander from thy commandments. Take away reproach and contempt from me, for I observe thy testimonies. Even though princes sit and talk against me, thy servant meditates on thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to thy word. I have told of my ways, and thou hast answered me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me understand the way of thy precepts, so I will meditate on thy wonders. My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to thy word. Remove the false away from me, and graciously grant me thy law. I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed thine ordinances before me. I cleave to thy testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I shall run the way of thy commandments, for thou wilt enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding, that I may observe thy law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of thy commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to thy testimonies, and not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity, and revive me in thy ways. Establish thy word to thy servant as that which produces reverence for thee. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for thine ordinances are good. Behold, I long for thy precepts. Revive me through thy righteousness. May thy loving kindnesses also come to me, O Lord, thy salvation according to thy word. So I shall have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in thy word. And do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I wait for thine ordinances. So I will keep thy law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will also speak of thy testimonies before kings, and shall not be ashamed. And I shall delight in thy commandments, which I love. And I shall lift up my hands to thy commandments, which I love. And I will meditate on thy statutes. Remember the word to thy servant, in which thou hast made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that thy word has revived me. The arrogant utterly deride me, yet I do not turn aside from thy law. I have remembered thine ordinances from of old, O Lord, and comfort myself. Burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who forsake thy law. Thy statutes are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. O Lord, I remember thy name in the night and keep thy law. This has become mine, that I observe thy precepts. The Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to thy word. I considered my ways and turned my feet to thy testimonies. I hastened and did not delay to keep thy commandments. The cords of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I shall rise to give thanks to thee because of thy righteous ordinances. I am a companion of all those who fear thee, and of those who keep thy precepts. The earth is full of thy loving kindness, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep thy word. Thou art good and dost good. Teach me thy statutes. The arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart I will observe thy precepts. Their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Thy hands made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. May those who fear thee see me and be glad, because I wait for thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are righteous, and that in faithfulness thou hast afflicted me. O may thy loving kindness comfort me, according to thy word to thy servant. May thy compassion come to me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. May the arrogant be ashamed, for they subvert me with a lie, but I shall meditate on thy precepts. May those who fear thee turn to me, even those who know thy testimonies. May my heart be blameless in thy statutes, that I may not be ashamed. My soul languishes for thy salvation. I wait for thy word. My eyes fail with longing for thy word, while I say, when wilt thou comfort me? Though I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget thy statutes. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on those who persecute me? The arrogant have dug pits for me, men who are not in accord with thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They've persecuted me with a lie. Help me. They almost destroyed me on earth, but as for me, I did not forsake thy precepts. Revive me according to thy loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of thy mouth. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness continues throughout all generations. Thou didst establish the earth, and it stands. They stand this day according to thine ordinances, for all things are thy servants. If thy law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for by them thou hast revived me. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me. I shall diligently consider thy testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection. Thy commandment is exceedingly broad. Oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed thy precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep thy word. I have not turned aside from thine ordinances, for thou thyself hast taught me. How sweet are thy words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn, and I will confirm it, that I will keep thy righteous ordinances. I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to thy word. O, accept the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thine ordinances. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not gone astray from thy precepts. I have inherited thy testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes forever, even to the end. I hate those who are double-minded, but I love thy law. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I wait for thy word. Depart from me, evildoers, that I may observe the commandments of my God. Sustain me according to thy word, that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Uphold me that I may be safe, that I may have regard for thy statutes continually. Thou hast rejected all those who wander from thy statutes, for their deceitfulness is useless. Thou hast removed all the wicked of the earth like dross, therefore I love thy testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. I have done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. Do not let the arrogant oppress me. My eyes fail with longing for thy salvation and for thy righteous word. Deal with thy servant according to thy loving kindness and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. It is time for the Lord to act, for they have broken thy law. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yes, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem right all thy precepts concerning everything. I hate every false way. Thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore my soul observes them. The unfolding of thy words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I long for thy commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me, after thy manner with those who love thy name. Establish my footsteps in thy word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep thy precepts. Make thy face shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. My eyes shed streams of water, because they do not keep thy law. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Thou hast commanded thy testimonies in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness. My zeal has consumed me because my adversaries have forgotten thy words. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is truth. Trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet thy commandments are my delight. Thy testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. I cried with all my heart, answer me, O Lord. I will observe thy statutes. I cried to thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for thy words. My eyes anticipate the night watches, that I may meditate on thy word. Hear my voice according to thy loving kindness. Revive me, O Lord, according to thine ordinances. Those who follow after wickedness draw near. They are far from thy law. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Of old I have known from thy testimonies that thou hast founded them forever. Look upon my affliction and rescue me, for I do not forget thy law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to thy word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek thy statutes. Great are thy mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to thine ordinances. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries, yet I do not turn aside from thy testimonies. I behold the treacherous and loathe them, because they do not keep thy word. Consider how I love thy precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. The sum of thy word is truth. And every one of thy righteous ordinances is everlasting. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of thy words. I rejoice at thy word, as one who finds great spoil. I hate and despise falsehood, but I love thy law. 7 times a day I praise thee because of thy righteous ordinances. Those who love thy law have a great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. I hope for thy salvation, O Lord, and do thy commandments. My soul keeps thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. Let my cry come before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. Let my lips utter praise, for thou dost teach me thy statutes. Let my tongue sing of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Let thy hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. I long for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live that it may praise thee, and let thine ordinances help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Was that sweeter than the honeycomb to you while I was reading it? Or could you hardly wait to get finished? Were those words more precious to you than fine gold and pieces of silver? or did you find them to be rather boring? This song is about God's laws. When's the last time you sang a song praising Him for His laws and His statutes and His commandments? Look in the hymn books of several churches and find out how many songs in those hymn books are words of praise to God for His commandments. And here the longest psalm, the longest chapter in the Bible, is 176 verses praising God for the delight that the Christian has in the laws and commandments and statutes and ordinances and judgments of Almighty God. Let's look at the first section, verse by verse. The first 8 verses contain a description of the blessed life, what it means to live, what a life looks like that lives under the blessing of God. And verse 1 says, "How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord." Because of our sinfulness, we're blind, we're prone to wander. It's easy for us to give ourselves to sinful desires and habits and cravings and longings. And that's why our chief happiness and our chief blessedness consists in our obedience to God's law. Now, Psalm 119, as this sermon, is addressed to the covenant community. It's addressed to the people of God. It's addressed to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, "How blessed are those whose way is blameless and who walk in the law of the Lord." The word law there in Hebrew is Torah. The word Torah literally means direction. So without God's law, our lives are directionless. And God's law in the Bible is the direction that He gives us as to how we are to live before Him. And it's only as we obey that Torah, that law of God in the Bible, that things go well for us. And that we can live in a way that pleases the living God. A simple but fundamental truth in both the Old Testament and the New Testament is summarized in this first verse. And Jesus said it in His own words in John 15, "You are My friends if you obey My commandments." The friends of Jesus love His laws in the Bible and seek their best with the power of the Holy Spirit to obey them. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Verse 2. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. Now remember, there's a lot of synonyms for law, and testimonies is one of those synonyms. Why and in what sense are God's laws called His testimonies? How can you call the commandments of God His testimonies? I think He does that for two reasons. First of all, because God's laws testify to God's people about that covenant of love and mercy that He has established with us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we will not doubt His love for us, and so we will not doubt that in loving us, He is our Savior. These laws assure us that God is our Father and that His desire for us is that we live as His sons and daughters should live, in obedience to their Father. So these are testimonies, these laws are testimonies, because they testify of God's fatherly love for us in His covenant of friendship He's established with us, and they tell us about what His real desire is for us. His real desire for us as His adopted children is not just that we be saved from the torments of hell and the consequences of sin, but that we live as faithful children should live. We're already His children. We've already been adopted into His family by grace through faith. And now He says, what I want you to do is live as a faithful child should live. So how blessed are all those who observe His testimonies? I think the laws of God are called His testimonies for a second reason. And that is, every single one of them testify to the righteous character of God. Every one of the laws of God, the moral laws of God, are rooted in one of God's perfections. A good study for you and your family might be this afternoon to go through the Ten Commandments and to ask yourselves the question, what perfection in God is the first commandment rooted in? And the second, and the third, and the fourth. Because all of the commandments of God testify, bear witness to the character of the one true and living God. They are his testimonies. Someone has described the laws of God as the transcript of God's holiness, the transcript of God's character. You know, when you're about to go to college, you need your high school transcript. What does that transcript allegedly tell about you? It tells everything about your educational experience, your educational history. The law of God tells us in words and sentences about God's character, what God is like. Every one of his laws is a testimony to something about God. Now, what does it mean to say that we're to seek God? How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their hearts. Well, let's first of all make the point of the psalm. By the way, I guess you've noticed that every one of these verses are parallelisms. Now, that's the basic characteristic of Hebrew poetry. The Hebrews didn't care about the meter. They didn't care about whether every other line rhymed. What the Hebrews got a kick out of was putting two sentences together, and it was the relationship of those two sentences that made the point. Sometimes you have the first sentence in a line, the second sentence is the opposite. Sometimes you have a sentence in the first sentence, the second is an illustration of the first. Sometimes the second is an extended thought that grows out of the first line. That's another great study, is go through Psalm 119 and read it as a series, 176 parallelisms, and see if you can understand how the various sentences in these parallelisms relate to each other. And so what's the point of the two sentences here in our verse 2? How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, and now you have an extended thought, who seek him with all their heart. And the point is, efforts to observe God's law without seeking him with our whole heart means nothing to God. In fact, it insults God when he realizes that we think that he can be bought off so easily by some kind of external conformity to God's law. That when we talk about obedience to God's laws, we're not talking about external, forced obedience. Forced obedience is better than no obedience at all, but it's really not obedience. Obedience to God's law is rooted in this seeking of the Lord with our whole heart. And if you separate the two, you're not really seeking the Lord and not really observing his commandments. So what is it to seek the Lord? It is to seek his will, to seek his pleasure, to seek his presence, to seek his blessing, to seek a more intimate fellowship with him. And so obeying the commandments of God in a Christian all contribute to developing a closer, more intimate relationship with the living God. Listen how Calvin said it. To seek God with our whole heart is to do nothing else but study the law of God. Not only to know what is forbidden and commanded, but to be certain of God's relation to us and of his love for us, that we might trust him only and wholly for salvation, that we might cleave wholly to him, and that we might give ourselves completely to his service. That's the motivation behind our obedience. It's not to make points with God. It's not to secure our salvation. It's not to try to get God to think we're more super spiritual than we are in fact. But we obey the commandments of God the best of our ability with the power of the Holy Spirit because we're seeking God. We want his presence. We want his blessing. We want his favor. We want to live for his pleasure. We want to do his will. We want to trust in him with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, cleave to him, and give ourselves completely to his service. And all that comes with obedience to God's law. Verse 3. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. Now that tells us very simply why people live evil lives. There's one reason. It's because they do not allow themselves to be ruled by the laws of Almighty God. All such people, all their lives, provoke God's heavy wrath. No one can abstain from sinning, but the person who walks in line with God's instructions, and which he can do only by God's grace and by God's Spirit. And what does a Christian want to do? A Christian wants to keep from sinning so much. That's one of the great desires of his life. It pains him when he sins. It grieves him. He gets angry with himself. He confesses his sins when he grieves. He rededicates himself to the Lord, that God would help him not to do that again. That is the nature. That's what goes on inside every true Christian. That a Christian's one great desire on this earth is to keep from sinning so much. Now, how do you do it? How do you keep from sinning so much? You go to the law of God. You study it all the time. All the time. Calvin wasn't committing hyperbole when he said, to seek God with our whole heart is to do nothing else but study the law of God. I mean, you can go through Psalm 119 and see the psalmist actually say those words in one word or another. But that's what a true Christian does. I mean, I can talk to many of you, and I've heard you say things like this. You think about the law of God all the time, the word of God. You talked about it with your children. You read books about it. You pray about it. You examine yourself in the light of it. You can't get enough of it. You can't read enough books about it. You can't read the Bible enough about it. So he's not exaggerating when he says that a Christian understands the only way he's going to keep from sinning so much is to live in that book and not get out of it. Don't just give it a lick and a promise. Just don't have a daily devotional at the first of your day. But throughout the day, find every opportunity for thinking about the law, evaluating yourself in its light, talking to other people about it, reading books about it, and reading the law of God itself. That is the only way, as the Holy Spirit enables us to do so. That's the only way we're going to keep from sinning so much in our lives. And we need nothing to rule and order our lives but the law of God. We don't need any other law. We don't need any other moral manual. The one guide and the only guide, the all-sufficient guide we need for living this life is the law of God with wisdom. Now, the law of God must be read with wisdom or it will be abused and misused. How many times have I seen that? Wisdom is something only Christians have. It's something only the Holy Spirit gives. I'll give you show you one illustration, a true illustration, about how a person can abuse the law of God and use it for purposes other than what it was intended by not applying it wisely. 30 years ago, I was in a family's house. The family had just bought a house. They had several children. The Bible says that we are to be debt-free as much as possible. They bought this house and had no debt on it. And I sat down at the table with the man and his wife and his children barely had enough food to eat. You could see their rib cages, their sunken jaws, that he was using the law of God in an unwise manner, realizing that there are priorities that a person must realize his responsibility for. I remember when Greg Bonson preached at our church many years ago, and we had theonomists, that is people who love God's law, from all over the country come. And here is Mr. Theonomy himself, Greg Bonson, wrote the book on the subject, Theonomy and Christian Law. And he gets up and he says, now there are some of you who think that all we need for our biblical morality and ethics is the law of God. But he said, you haven't read my books carefully. We need two things in order to govern our lives. We need the law of God, the all-sufficiency of the law of God. But we also need wisdom. So when you read Institutes of Biblical Law by Rush Dooney, or when you read Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, you say, Lord, thank you for all these moral laws I get to obey. Forgive me for neglecting some of these, but then be wise and be careful as to how you apply these laws to your particular situation. Verse 4, thou hast ordained or commanded thy precepts that we should keep them diligently. Now, have you ever thought about why God commands us to do things? Why God gives us black and white precepts to govern our lives? It's not simply because he's bossy. It's not that law. It's not because he wants you to never forget who's on top and who's on the bottom. But God commands us to do things because he loves us. And he wants us to be blessed. And he wants to pour out his best blessings upon us, which he will not do if we are not keeping diligently the commandments that he has ordained in his word. In God's laws, God not only shows us what is our duty, but he also gives us merciful teachings about himself that he uses to draw us to himself and to motivate us. The law of God is not just a bunch of do's and don'ts. I'll tell you another story about my grandson, Charlie. When he was 2 years old, his mother was at the grocery store, and he asked his daddy, he said, Daddy, Joey, he said, Daddy, does mommy go to work? Did mommy go to work? He said, no, honey, mommy doesn't go to work. She's at the grocery store. Daddy goes to work. Are you going to go to work when you grow up? He said, yes. He said, what are you going to do, Charlie? He said, I'm going to preach for God like Granddaddy. He said, well, what are you going to preach about God? He said, I'm going to preach about Moses. Well, Charlie, what are you going to say about Moses? No, 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 no. Only got part of it right. That the law of God is not just a list of do's and don'ts. It's not really not basically a moral code. It is a Torah. It is direction. And just like Psalm 119, it's not only full of commandments, it's full of God's revelation of himself that sweeten the laws and that give us the motivation to obey that laws. God is like this, therefore I want to please him, is the way a Christian thinks about the law of God. Verse 5. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep thy statutes. Now, this is the heart desire of all true Christians. If you're a real Christian, in one way or another, you've uttered that desire, at least in your own mind. Oh, that my ways may be established, stabilized, to keep thy statutes. That's what a Christian wants to do. More than anything else, he wants to obey whatever God commands him to do. Why? Because he loves God with all his heart, soul, strength, and mind, and he knows obeying God pleases him. So let me encourage you, as we study Psalm 119, to get down deep into yourself and to ask yourself while we read these words and study this psalm about God's law, what kind of person am I really? Am I play acting? Is it all a game? What kind of person am I really? Is that really my heart's desire, that my ways may be established to keep God's statutes? And be rough on yourself. And say to yourself, since God loves me, since God is so merciful to me, and since God requires of me nothing but that I come home to him as his faithful child, am I sitting still as if I were a dead, scentless block of wood without feeling, without being moved by these great laws and these great revelations of God? Or am I allowing this revelation of God to so move me by his grace that more than anything in this world, I want to please him and be stabilized and constant and consistent in obeying what he's called upon me to do? Because understand, beloved, you can't love God enough and you can't obey God enough. Verse 6. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all thy commandments. Here the psalmist tells us the goal and chief end of his life. He does not want to be ashamed before God, before other people, and before his own conscience. And so by the grace of God, he is endeavoring to keep all of God's commandments. I don't want to wind up being ashamed. I don't want to live every day of my life ashamed as they see me profess one thing with my mouth and my behavior tells them something else. I don't want to be ashamed before God because he knows me better than anybody. I don't want to be ashamed before the people that I live with, and I don't want to be ashamed before the conscience that fills my heart. Now notice a little word there in verse 6. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all thy commandments. All thy commandments. Notice the phrase, when I look upon. That means I look to nothing else for guidance in this life but the law of God. I don't look to my reason. I don't look to my experience. I don't look to my senses or anything else in all of creation to guide me through this life. I look to the law of God and to all of his commandments to understand them and to do them properly, that I will not be so that I will not be ashamed before my God. There's no pick and choose here. The law of God's not like a cafeteria line. That's the way most people look at it. Well, I can obey this. I don't have to change my life to obey that. I don't want that one. That's totally out of the question. That's not the way you read the law of God. It's all of the commandments of God that are sweeter than the honeycomb. It's all the commandments of God that are more precious to us than pieces of silver and gold. You see, when you only pick and choose, when you take the ones that you like and leave the others that you have to readjust your life to obey, then you're setting yourself up over the law of God as the ultimate lawgiver, the ultimate God, the ultimate judge of your own life as to what you should do and what you should not do. If there's a law in the Bible and you say, well, I don't know what this means. It is a law. I don't think I'm obeying it, but I'll skip on to something else. That's not the way to read the scriptures. You say, I like 9 of the 10 commandments. 9 of them are really helpful. That the 4th one about the Sabbath, I'm not sure about, because that interferes with my day at the lake. I'm trying to be wise with my money and saving and providing for my family. It's that law on tithing that gets me. By the way, let me remind you again what the 2 most frequently given reasons by Christians for not tithing are. 1, I don't make enough to tithe. And my answer to them is, maybe that's why you don't tithe, why you don't make enough, is because you're not being diligent in your debt with God. 2, I make too much to tithe. I've had people actually tell me, Joe, if you knew how much money I made, you would not expect me to tithe. I said, I do know. That's why I expect you to tithe. So it's all of God's commandments. It's the whole structure of God's law. It's the comprehensive command of God in all of these laws that should structure and govern our lives if we are to be well established, if we're not to be ashamed. Verse 7. I shall give thanks to thee with uprightness of heart when I learn thy righteous judgments. All God's judgments, all of his decisions, all of his decrees are righteous. If you read the law of God and it seems unjust to you, then there's something wrong with you, right? Because there's nothing wrong with the law of God. What if you find Jesus saying in Matthew 19, let me give you a rough one. What if you find Jesus saying in Matthew 19 that he who speaks evil of mother and father should be put to death? What's your response to that? Now, it doesn't mean you go shoot your children. That has to do with civil government and capital punishment. You say, that seems to be overkill to me. That's going a little far. That's the word of God. All of God's decisions and judgments are righteous. We may never set ourselves up over against the law of God as if we are its judges. And notice what it says. It says, I shall give thanks to thee with uprightness of heart when I learn thy righteous judgments. So that God's judgments must be learned. This is not something you just pick up very quickly. You have to spend time. You have to pay the price. You've got to be diligent in studying and weighing every word, finding out exactly what it means, making sure you're not misinterpreting the law of God. See it in its context. See how the words are related to each other. Check God's own commentaries or people who've written on the subject. See what they think. That it does take time and it takes effort and it takes thought to learn how God's law is to be obeyed in our lives. Verse 8. I shall keep thy statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. Now he's talking to the Lord, obviously. And all true Christians here again have this resolve. I shall keep thy statutes. By God's grace, of course. But I shall keep thy statutes. That is the resolve of all true Christians. We are resolved in the teaching that we will be obedient to the teaching of God's law, that we will overcome all affections and desires of our fallen, sinful nature and the seductions of this evil world, so that there will be nothing to hinder us in our service of Almighty God. Is that your resolve? Do we even know what resolve means? The only time we make resolutions are in January, but the whole Christian life is one of expressing a resolve that we have. And our resolve is that I will keep, by God's grace, His statutes because I love Him. And then he prays, Lord, don't forsake me utterly. Now, sometimes God does appear to forsake us and to leave us to our own ingenuity, to humble us, to show us just how weak we are, to help us feel our dependence upon Him more consistently. But God never forsakes us utterly when we are keeping His statutes, even though we don't do it perfectly in this life. And so when He says, Lord, don't forsake me utterly, He's saying, Lord, if you withhold your hand from me for just a passing moment, I would never have one good thought. I would never have one good desire. Everything about my life would be entirely inclined to evil if you utterly forsake me and leave me to myself. That's the way a Christian talks. It's not the way a non-Christian talks. Non-Christian has great confidence in himself and his ability to do right. But the Christian, no. He's confessing my depravity. Lord, don't forsake me utterly, because then I couldn't obey you. Because I need your help and your assistance in order to think one good thought. Now, there we have the first eight verses. Let's talk about some applications of the whole psalm together. The first is, and this is important for us to bear in mind, since the whole psalm is a praise to God for His laws and for His word, there's no legalism in Psalm 119. Not the slightest trace of legalism. Now, what does legalism teach? Legalism is the religion of first century Palestinian Judaism. It is the religion of most Americans today. And that is that I have to take the law of God as a ladder and by obeying it, make my way to heaven. By making points with God. By in some way meriting or deserving salvation. So that if I do right, if I love my wife, if I'm not unfaithful, if I don't kick the cat, if I don't steal, all these things, if I'm kind to animals, well, then God's going to let me in. And so that's legalism, to say that by doing good things, we make enough points with God to get into heaven. There's none of that in the Bible. You can't make enough points with God to get in. You never will deserve salvation and the forgiveness of sins. That's not the way God deals with people. Let me show you some verses in our text. Look at verse, I think it's 41. May thy loving kindness come to me. Remember, the first two psalms prior to this is about God's hesed. It's about love, God's loving kindness and steadfast love and faithfulness and loyalty to His covenant bond. May thy loving kindness come to me, O Lord, thy salvation according to thy word. He's not saying, Lord, give me salvation because I'm such a good guy. I won't be saved unless your mercy and your grace and your love and your steadfast love brings it to me with total disregard for what I deserve. Verse 58. I entreated thy favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to thy word. Lord, I begged you for your favor because I knew I didn't deserve it. Be gracious. What's the word grace mean? It means to show favor without merit. To show favor with no regard for deserts. Verse 76. May thy loving kindness comfort me according to thy word to thy servant. Not may my knowledge of my own uprightness comfort me, but may your loving kindness and grace and mercy, may that comfort me. Verse 77. May thy compassion come to me that I may live. Lord, if you don't show me compassion, I not only will be unable to keep your law, I won't even be able to live. And so you see, as strong as Psalm 119 is with reference to the laws of God, it is not saying you want to be accepted with God, you want to be treated as his child, as his son or his daughter, keep the laws of God the best you can. That's not the message of Psalm 119. You know what the message is? Keep the laws of God the best you can. But because by grace you've been saved through faith. Keep the laws of God the best you can, because God's loving kindness is the source of your salvation, and you want to please him and live a grateful life to him for saving you by his mercy and his grace. There is nothing of legalism in the entire 176 verses of Psalm 119. It's based on grace. Our lawgiving is not to earn grace. Our lawgiving is because God, our lawkeeping is because God is a God of grace. Which leads us to the second point. There's no antinomianism in the gospel of grace. Just like there's no legalism in Psalm 119, there's no antinomianism in the gospel of grace of the New Testament. Now, what is antinomianism? Antinomianism is made up of two words, anti, against, nomian, coming from the Greek word nomos, meaning law. So somebody who is against the law of God, he doesn't like the law of God, he sees no role for the law of God in the Christian life, that the Christian life is rather just a giving up ourselves to be propelled by the Holy Spirit. Somebody who has a negative attitude toward the law of God and sees no place for it in his own personal life and experience is an antinomian. And just like no legalist goes to heaven, no antinomian goes to heaven. Psalm 119, verse 88. What does the psalmist pray? Revive me according to thy loving kindness, save me by grace, so that I may keep the testimony of thy mouth. Save me by grace so that I can obey your laws. That is the prayer of the true Christian. Grace to him is not lawless. I have a book in my office called Law or Grace, as if they're totally separate from each other. As if grace is a lawless thing. It's not. When God has grace, grants his grace to you, when God has mercy upon you, it is to empower you to obey him. Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For what the law couldn't do, weak as it was because of the flesh, God did in sending his son as a sacrifice for sin, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. So that in order that means that the reason God removed the condemnation from our head, the reason that God saves us by grace, is so that we will be empowered and motivated to please him by obeying his law. Or as verse 88 said, revive me according to thy loving kindness so that I may keep the testimony of thy mouth. Look at verse 124. Deal with thy servant according to thy loving kindness and teach me thy statutes. Save me by grace, Lord. I don't want to get mixed up on that. Save me by grace, but I also want you to teach me how to live in accordance with your law. Verse 135, make thy face shine upon thy servant and teach me thy statutes. So now remember, in Psalm 119, there's no legalism. Nowhere does it teach you have to obey the law to get saved. It tells us very clearly that we're saved by grace through faith. And there's no antinomianism in the gospel. That is, when God saves you, it's so that you might live in obedience to his law. There's a third point we learn from Psalm 119. And that is, obedience to God's law is impossible without the inner work of the Holy Spirit in the Christian. Now, we've alluded to that several times this morning, but I want us to sit here for a second and look at it and see that when God commands you to obey him, he's not telling you to do that in your own strength. He's not saying, I'm leaving it up to you. You must obey me, and I want you to do it, so there, do it. Psalm 119 is very clear, as well as the rest of the scriptures, that even the Christian cannot obey God's law and live a life that's pleasing to him without the motivation and empowerment of the Holy Spirit that lives within his heart as a true Christian. One great commentator by the name of Hingstenberg said this, a characteristic feature of our psalm is the deep conviction that we have nothing to do with human strength in keeping the commandments of God, but that God alone must create the will and the power to perform. How did Paul say it in Philippians? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to do his good pleasure. So that the Christian life is working out what God's Spirit works in us, which is the will and the ability to live for the pleasure of God by obeying his law. Where do you get the willpower? From the Holy Spirit. Where do you get the ability? From the Holy Spirit. So without the Holy Spirit, we would not be able to obey God at all. Let's look at some verses. Verse 12. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. Now he has the statutes written there before him under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit right there in his Bible. He wrote these down. And now he's saying, Lord, you teach me what you wrote down in this book. I can't understand these laws so as to obey them unless you teach them to me by the power of the Spirit of truth who lives within me. Verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from thy laws. You and I ought to pray that at least implicitly every time we read the Bible. Every time we have the Bible read. Lord, unless you open my eyes, I won't be able to see a thing. Verse 27, make me understand the way of thy precepts. The precepts are clear. Now help me understand exactly how I'm to apply them to my life. Verse 28, strengthen me according to thy word. Not only give me understanding, but make me strong so that I can do what you ask me to do. Verse 34, give me understanding that I may observe thy law. Verse 35, make me walk in the path of thy commandments. Holy Spirit of God, I not only want you to give me an understanding of what these laws mean, I want you to make me walk in the path of thy commandments and quit fooling around and quit wandering and quit going hither and thither. When's the last time you made that prayer? Lord, make me. Do whatever you have to do. Make me walk in the path of thy commandments. Verse 36, incline my heart to thy testimonies. So we read Psalm 119, 176 verses, and we're getting out early with these last two words. In the light of Psalm 119, examine yourself thoroughly and honestly, and see if you can find anything in you that is against what God commands of you. And when you find something, don't stop. Look for something else. Be utterly displeased with anything in your heart that displeases God. As soon as you find it, repent of it, turn of it, renounce it completely. And pray that God would help you to desire intensely to be cleansed of whatever filth remains in your life. Prostrate yourself before the majesty of our God. Confess your sins to him. Beseech him to make you be convicted more painfully of your sins than you ever have before. Ask him to purge you completely of all evil desires that displease him, so his law will reign entirely in your life without a rival. Pray that his word might fully possess and govern all your thoughts and all your desires, so that you crave nothing but to cleave to God and be completely conformed to his will. Let us pray. We thank you, our God, for this great psalm. We thank you for the privilege of being able to spend several weeks chewing it, digesting it. May it have a sanctifying impact on all of us. For Christ's sake, amen.